now and turn in your Bibles with me in the Old Testament to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we will begin at verse 10 and read through verse 20. Of course, this is in the middle, as it were, of the Lord's admonitions to the people, beginning with the great Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord." And there are many exhortations and commandments given over the following three chapters or so. So this is right there, as it were, in the middle. Just a little context for us as we read Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning at verse 10. "When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you today. Lest, when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth.' And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God." We end the Old Testament reading there, the end of chapter 8, God's holy, infallible, inerrant word. And now turn with me to the New Testament reading in the Gospels, to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 8. The Gospel of Mark chapter 8. And we will begin there with verse 13. And read through verse 21. Again, this is the word of the Lord. "And he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. And he charged them, saying, 'Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up?' They said to him, 12. And also when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said to them, 'How is it you do not understand?'" We end the reading there at verse 21, the word of the Lord. If you have heard and received this as the word of the Lord, then confess with me now by saying, Amen. You may be seated. Now, congregation, once more let us pray. We come, our Father, with our plea that you would open our ears, that you would open our eyes, that you would cause us to remember, to understand what we have read in your word from Deuteronomy and here from the Gospel of Mark. May the word that is read and preached bear much fruit. Guide us by your Holy Spirit. And this, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, congregation, I don't think I need to say it, but I'll say it anyway. It's the final Sunday of the year. And often at this time of year, there are special sermons preached, and there are special programs at church, and there are things that we do that sort of acknowledge both Christmas and New Year. And these kinds of things are not bad in themselves, certainly. I don't reject them. But sometimes, in all of these special things that we do, we actually forget. And I hope you recognize that that's one of the themes today: remembering and forgetting and seeing and hearing. Because also at this time of year, one of the things that we often do is we take time to reflect. That's also a good thing, to remember, to review perhaps how our year was at work or different events in the family. And in fact, now it's quite customary to receive cards with little newsletters in them, and it's often very delightful to read about different things that have happened in the year. This is also good to remember, to review. Well, what I want us to do today, as we meditate on these texts, as you hear the word preached today, is I want you to remember, I want you to see, and I want you to hear, because oftentimes it's so hard for us to really do that. I'm going to explain what I mean by that a little later on. But here in Mark, in these few verses, we have a great example of what the disciples, how they behaved, what they heard, how they responded to it, and how they had forgotten. They didn't understand. They were completely off base. They could not comprehend what certainly seems to us now, after the fact, to be quite simple. And if we had taken the time to look at the context here, when the Lord says, when at the very end, when I broke the bread for the 4,000, how many did I take up? Well, that's the first half of the chapter. It just happened. Maybe hours before. It just happened. And yet, they were insensitive. They were blind. They were unperceiving. See, the immediate context is key, as it always is, but especially here. Now you'll notice they departed and they left. They go in a boat to the other side of the lake, the sea, and it appears that perhaps they were doing it very quickly. They were doing it perhaps unprepared and so on, because it notes here particularly that they had forgotten to take bread. Well, that context, again, is very important. There was a multitude listening to the Lord's teaching. They had not taken bread. Miraculously, it was provided, not just once, but twice. Now, you would think that by now they would have learned, but in fact, they had not learned. They certainly had not learned the most important lesson. We also know that in the providence of God, this forgetfulness of them, or their being unprepared, or their, perhaps we could be a little more judgmental and say their lack of faith, was all so that they might be instructed, they might be discipled, and so that we might also. Well, the confusion is multiplied. They don't have bread. At some point, they probably realized that they didn't have bread, or they had about a loaf here, as it says. And the Lord says something to them. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. They had a need. They recognized that they had a need. And the Lord comes with instruction, personal, face-to-face instruction. If they didn't understand a word, they could have asked him, "Can you explain more?" And he tells them in verse 15, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Well, how do they respond to this? Well, they immediately, in given this instruction, conflate two things. That is, they mix things together. They get it all jumbled up in their heads, and they come to a completely erroneous conclusion. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, he says to them. Now, for you and me, that's easy for us, I suspect, to understand, at least in part, what he's getting at. We understand that he's saying, beware of their doctrine. Beware of their practice. These guys are bad news, we would say. They're false teachers. They're political leaders. When he talks about Herod, he's talking about he who presumed to be king of the Jews, and his allies, the Sadducees, the priest class, the powerful ones. These are dangerous people to your soul. Beware, they're leavened of their doctrine. It's like yeast that infects, as it were, the dough. It's all in it. And it grows and it manifests itself in all kinds of ways. Beware of that. Watch out for those guys. Well, we also would learn in the context here that at this point, all of the leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees, Herod, the Sadducees, they were all now opposed to Christ. They were now all set against him. But yet we see what they say in verse 16, don't we? It is because we have no bread. He said, beware of that leaven. Now, I have to be quite honest with you. I'm not sure how they came to that conclusion. I can't go to the grocery store that's owned by Herod or owned by the Pharisees to buy bread. What's he talking about? Well, in their reasoning, in their thinking, they have completely misconstrued what the Lord was saying to them. Now, is it possible? Is it possible, dear ones, that the Lord speaks to us in his word clearly and plainly, and we miss the mark? That we misunderstand what he's telling us? The answer to that question, if you're having trouble answering that question, is yes. Yes. If you walked with the Lord for any length of time, you know that at one time you thought you understood and then you came to a greater understanding. And this is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. It's good to grow and to learn. But you can see here as Jesus is speaking to them face to face, they didn't grasp what he was telling them. They didn't grasp it because perhaps their stomachs were rumbling. They didn't grasp it because they had a particular view of who Jesus was that wasn't entirely correct. They didn't understand the plain words because they didn't remember. They couldn't see. They couldn't hear. And yet the Lord tells them, as he knows, as they're reasoning in their hearts, as they're saying among themselves, as they're trying to put all of these things together, why do you reason because you have no bread? The why questions. Those are the tough ones. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Well, of course, he knows the answer, doesn't he? He knows that they can't perceive. He knows that they're struggling to understand what he has taught them. And this is where he comes to the key, right to the center, to verse 18. read it if you still have your Bibles open. Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Now, it may not have been obvious up to this point. This is all introductory to get to verse 18. Right? We have to understand how we get to verse 18. He says, having eyes, do you not see? Can't you see what's plainly before you? Well, the answer to that question is not perhaps as straightforward as it might seem. Can't you see? Well, as they're standing there, they can look in the basket or maybe the bag that they had and say, like, well, I see a loaf of bread. I see you, Master. I see my friends. I see these disciples here as we've followed you now for some time. I can see this familiar territory. I see the familiar lake. I see a lot of things. But see, they didn't see. Didn't truly see. Because there's a problem. And the problem is the insufficiency of natural perception. It wasn't a question of whether or not they could see with their physical eyes. To the best of our knowledge, they all had good vision. Sufficient vision, at least. But that's not what he was talking about. He was talking about their ability to truly perceive something. But natural perception, and I'm not talking about merely sight, physical sight, but it does apply, is fallen perception. You see, we have to account for the fall, we have to account for the reality of sin. See, natural perception is fallen. It's not perfect. It's possibly quite faulty. And so faulty that we don't know that we don't know. We can't understand that we can't see what we can't see. See, natural perception, this fallen perception, cannot reveal the truth to us. This is the heart of it, isn't it? To be able to look at your Bible, to open up the pages of your Bible, for someone to pick up a Bible and to read, to see the words, even a blind person through Braille can, after a fashion, if you will, see the words, can perceive the words. But does that mean that they will come to a knowledge of the truth merely by words? And the answer is no. I could preach the most persuasive sermon ever preached apart from the Lord Jesus Christ and maybe the Apostle Paul. The best sermon ever preached. I'm not sure how you judge those things, but the best one ever preached. But apart from the working of the Holy Spirit, apart from regeneration, from his work, it will have no effect. Because natural perception leads to erroneous conclusions. We think we see, we think we perceive, but in fact what we see and what we perceive is erroneous, it's wrong, it's error. Well, if that's insufficient, if it's not enough to simply be able to read the words, maybe even in the original languages, if that's not sufficient, well, then that points us to what is. See, this conversation between the disciples and their master, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, opens up something for us. It reveals something to us. That is the necessity for a regenerated perception. To have our blind eyes, as it were, healed. So what's the difference? You might say, well, the difference is the regenerated eyes of faith reveal the world as it truly is. Now, we still struggle with sin. We still struggle with perception sometimes. We still struggle with seeing the truth. but the regenerated eyes of faith, the regenerated eyes that can see what is truly there, perceive what is truly there, are much different than the natural eyes, the natural perception. Not even the same, not even close to being the same. Because regenerated eyes, the eyes of faith, the eyes that have been made new by Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, perceive the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. So the world makes sense to us when we understand from eternity God's purpose of redemption, that we understand the incarnation. We understand all the prophecies leading up to the incarnation. And when we see Jesus Christ come, we perceive him with the eyes of faith. When we see him on the cross, as it were, when we see the empty tomb, when we reach out by faith and touch the hem of his garment, even now in heaven, as he intercedes for us. Those eyes see what these natural eyes could never see. Because regenerated eyes, the eyes of faith, lead us to conclusions, lead us to naturally to the conclusions that are consistent with the purpose and design of the Creator of all things. See, it's not that what the Lord said was obscure. It's not readily available to the unbeliever. It's not readily available to one who hasn't had their eyes open. And I'm not saying the disciples are unbeliever. I'm saying that their eyes were still not fully open. But see, when we look at these things now, especially after the fact, after the full revelation, we see what Jesus is doing is he's teaching them doctrine and also teaching us that to simply learn words, to understand words, is not sufficient. So now, at this time of year, I'm going to circle back here a little bit. When we think about the year past, when we think about the year to come, when we take this time to consider who we are, we ought to ask the question, what is it that I should see? What is it that I should perceive? So am I like the disciples, shuffling our feet, looking around, and okay, I have a loaf of bread, and I've maybe got a few pennies in my pocket, and shuffling around, not knowing what to do. So what is it that you should see? What is it you should perceive? Well, I'll tell you one thing that you should perceive. You should perceive the Lord's mighty preservation of you to this very moment. You might say to me, well, Pastor, it's been a rough year. Yeah, that's what some people would say. But the same thing is true if somebody says, I had a great year. Think about what we read in Deuteronomy 8. What does the Lord talk about there in reminding the people as the covenant is renewed in their ears? He says, you're going to go into the land, you're going to be wealthy. Your herds, your flocks, they're going to grow. You're going to gain wealth and gold and silver and all these. It's laid open for you. And as wealthy as they were, as blessed as they were, they did not see the truth, many of them, did they? They did what was prophesied of them and said, my power did this. My hand did this. You see, the Lord's preservation of you, the mighty preservation of you, is true whether or not, in your judgment, you had a good year or a bad year. Whether you're looking towards next year and saying, it's going to be a good year or a bad year. The fact is, if you belong to Jesus Christ, he has preserved you. The other thing you ought to see is that he has mightily provided for you. Now, there might have been times in the past year where you were not sure how that provision was going to happen, or perhaps how it's going to happen next year, but he has provided everything necessary for body and soul, as our confession says. And if I can borrow from the broader evangelical church, he has a mighty plan for your life. his preservation, his provision, and his plan, if you want to remember it. That is, you are not outside of his providence and his control and his sovereignty over you. As chaotic as things may seem sometimes, as much as you may feel like you're not on the shore, but you're actually out in the middle of the sea, getting tossed about. So I would ask you the question, when you look back on this past year, what do you see? What do you see? Do you see his preservation, his provision, and the plan that God has for you being worked out day by day? When you look around today, what do you see? What about next year, tomorrow? What do you see with the eyes of faith? Are you trusting him? Do you know that he will provide? Do you know that he will preserve? What is it that you hear there in the middle of verse 18? Having ears you do not hear. Well, see, the eyes, those are the organs of perception, right? We can look at a mathematical formula on a board. We can study chemicals in a test tube. We can gaze at the stars through a telescope. We can use our eyes to perceive all of these things. What is it that you do not hear? What does your mind tell you? What does your rational processes in your mind, what do those processes tell you? Well, see, for the disciples here, if they were thinking clearly, if they were perceiving and hearing what he said clearly, they would have said, "The Lord will provide. Would you have us take this loaf, Master, and divide it among ourselves?" That would have been a rational thing to do based on the things that they had seen and experienced and no doubt ate the bread. But their natural rationality is a fallen rationality, just like their perceptions are fallen. That's the state of humanity. So natural rational processes don't reveal the truth, cannot reveal the truth. Capital T, truth. The truth. Now, I'm not saying that a scientist, an atheist scientist, cannot develop some wonder drug or some amazing invention. Of course he can. He has to use God's truth to do it. But it cannot lead him to the big T truth, capital T truth, the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, because just like our perceptions, just like our eyesight, as it were, natural, fallen rationality leads us to erroneous conclusions. It leads us to the wrong place. So it points us again to the same thing. You can't see, you can't hear, even though you have the organs of sight and the organs of hearing. So, the unregenerated mind looks at the world around him and says, all this came by itself, on its own accord. Look at the glories of creation. Look at all these birds sprung out of nothing. A cosmic roll of the dice, a cosmic spin of the roulette wheel. Boof, there it is. Glorious. And so then the natural, fallen, rational mind looks at those things and says, it either means nothing or it means everything. It has no relationship whatsoever to God, or it is God, and I'll worship it. It does not lead or reveal the truth. It always leads to these other conclusions. And so the regenerated mind, the mind of faith, the mind informed by the scriptures, reveals the world again as it truly is. the mind of faith, the rational mind of faith, looks at that glorious bird on the branch and says, how glorious and wondrously made that bird is. How gloriously and wondrously made I am, bearing the image of the Creator. That regenerated, renewed mind does perceive in its rationality Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only rational answer. So, if we ask the question, what is true seeing, true sight, what is true reason? Well, true reason sees the Lord revealed in the creation. That's not a leap of faith, which, by the way, is not a Christian formulation. We don't have a leap of faith. Maybe someday we'll get into where that came from. It's not a leap of faith. It's a rational conclusion based upon the evidence that is so plainly put before us. Well, then the doubter says, well, why is it that all these scientists and philosophers don't believe that? The answer is because they have eyes, but they can't see, and they have ears, but they cannot hear. See, true reason sees the Lord revealed in creation and in the Word, the written Word. True reason acknowledges the need for revelation. See, reason cannot stand alone. It has no foundation. The foundation is vaporous. It vanishes. So, when you think back, not just look back with the eyes of faith, when you think back on this past year, what do you think? What do you hear in the story that goes through your mind? That person that you met, the thing that you did, all the unexplained things that happen, what do you think about those things? Do you think it happened randomly? Do you think that it's all just chance, that the Lord is distant and far away, doesn't care, that there's no way to access Him except just by this leap in the dark, this blindness? Or does your mind tell you, no, the Lord has done all of these things. He has brought me unto this point and will keep me going forward. For a Christian, that's the only rational answer to those questions. It's the only possible answer to those questions. Ah, but he says, do you not remember? Now, I find myself, as I've come to the age that I am, which will remain a mystery, when I come to the age that I am, I find myself talking more and more like, if you'll pardon the expression, one of the old guys, right? Well, when I was, and then fill in the blank, you know, when I was in high school, there's certainly an element of truth to that, isn't there? When I was young, summertime, off I'd go from out of the house, gone till sunset. That doesn't happen, certainly not here, not today. Didn't have a cell phone. There was no internet, certainly not one that I had access to. There was no Google. We had a set of encyclopedias at home. All right. Well, I remember those days. There's a lot that I remember, but what I find is that as much as I remember, I'm now starting to misremember. I'm starting to get stories twisted up a little bit and mixed up and jumbled up a little bit, and I suspect I'm not alone. But what we're talking about with the disciples, as I said earlier, is a matter of hours, a day, two, maybe, at most. they had forgotten. And see, what we're talking about here is not that they had forgotten. They had forgotten the significance of it. Now, I would like to think that if I was present when food miraculously was multiplied so that thousands could be fed, I might remember that. I might think it was significant. I might say, I've never seen that before. And I'm sure they remembered formally. But they didn't attach the right significance to what they had seen and what they had heard, and so they didn't remember. See, what this teaches us is that we can't escape our finitude. We're finite creatures. We sometimes act as though or speak as though we're not. We are. We're finite. We're here, this. The Lord is omnipotent. He's omniscient, omnipresent. But we can't escape our finitude. It's who we are. We will never escape our finitude. It's who we are. We can't escape our weakness. The most powerful human being that exists on the earth today is weak. You know, if you can see on television, I'm sure on YouTube, right, the strongest man in the world competition, and there's these enormous men doing these ridiculous things, these huge muscles and all these things, and the world's strongest man is nothing, can be struck down tomorrow, debilitated tomorrow, because he's finite, because he's human. And so sometimes we forget because of our weakness, because we're finite. And oftentimes we can't escape our self-referential view of life. That's a lot of words, Pastor. Self-referential view of life. Everything's about me. Everything's about me. Wow, had a really good meal sitting on the hillside that day. That was the best bread I think I've ever had. What? A miracle? Thousands fed? It was all turned in on themselves, perhaps, right? Certainly, we would never do such a thing. Certainly, we are not inclined to do such a thing. Everything turns in upon me. It's all about Doug. Or fill in the blank. It's all about me. But see, we're called to remember. We're called to remember something outside of ourselves. We're called to consider those things which are significant outside of ourselves. That's part of the life of the church. There are ordained means of remembering. The Word, this Bible, it is an ordained means of remembering. When you go into the land, don't forget, remember. We were reminded of that today. When the disciples crossed over to the other side, spent the time with the Master having this conversation. We remember that today. It's God's ordained means of remembering, to calling up to mind the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, calling up to mind his incarnation, calling up to mind his sin-bearing, calling up to mind his death and resurrection and ascension. To call that to mind. Next Lord's Day, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper, Lord willing. What do the words say in front of the table? You can see them. You can read them. This do in remembrance of me. It's built in to the sacraments. It's built in to this ordained means of remembering. Remember what the Lord has done. Remember what the Lord is doing. And something that also is ordained for us, and which often falls to the wayside, is our common life. Our common life. We're so independent nowadays. atomistic. Right? We're all like little atoms. We all just have our own little universe. We all just float around, not tied to anyone, not tied to anything. Right? But we have a common life together. We are bound together with the bonds of love. We are bound together in this life in Jesus Christ. And that is a good thing. It is a glorious thing. It's not all about me. It's about us. And not just us, but all us. See, we are to remember, not just facts and figures. I can give you all kinds of facts and figures from history. What about the significance? What about the significance of who God is, of who Jesus Christ is? The significance to remember that, to remember who we are as individuals, as corporately together in the church. That's what we should remember. We should remember what he has done for us individually and corporately. And so when you think about these things, when you consider where you are today, have you forgotten who he is? Now, I'm sure formally not a single one of us here who professes Jesus Christ has this past week said, no, I no longer do. I'm no longer a Christian. I don't believe God exists. I don't think anybody has said that. But sometimes we act, we behave as though we have forgotten. Just like the disciples, they had not forgotten, but they behaved like they had forgotten. Perhaps we've forgotten who we are, or you have forgotten who you are, a redeemed son and daughter of Jesus Christ, living in the household, living in the palace, but we forget. Have you forgotten what he's done and what he's doing? See, tomorrow, some may have work, some may have family activities, New Year's Eve, all kinds of things are going to be going on. Have you forgotten what he's going to do, what he continues to do, upholding even the very universe, the elements of creation held together by the power of Jesus Christ? See, if that's in front of our minds, if that's what we're thinking about, then that sort of changes what we see, what we hear, what we remember. The imminence of God, the imminence, his closeness, his being with us even today. Oh, so you can see, and I won't go into it in too much detail here in the final verses there, 19 through 21. What does the Lord do? He reminds them of what they saw and what they heard. So that's part of what we do each Lord's Day. You're reminded of what the Lord has done, what you've seen, what you've heard, what you've experienced, what the scriptures teach, who God is, who Jesus Christ is. All of these things, he reminds him, he says, when I did that, what happened? And there's this little catechism lesson that goes on. When I did that, what happened? And they respond, 12. He says, okay, so when I did that other thing, what happened? And they say, 7. Now, what do you think was the response really in their hearts, right? They knew the facts. This shows that they remember. Right, it's proof that they remember. Well, it shows that they needed to apply what they knew to life, to the circumstance that they were in. They needed to take what they had been given and apply it to life. The exercise of wisdom. Wisdom is the application of God's truth to everyday life. the knowledge that we've been given, the remembrances that we have to everyday life. That's wisdom. He exhorts them to consider again, to look back again, to apply what they've heard and seen, to remember what is meant, and thereby to understand. He says, how is it you don't understand? Well, I have a feeling that, you know, because we don't know, that this is where it ends. I'm sure there was more conversation. I'm sure they did understand better afterward. Well, isn't that ultimately our goal, right? To understand better after. We walk out of this place today, I hope you understand better, perceive better, to hear better, to remember better. So how is it you do not understand? Well, by God's grace, by the work of His Holy Spirit, I trust that you do understand. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we come and ask for your blessing upon us. Help us to see and to hear, to remember, to understand. Oh, we look forward to that day when we will be glorified, when these things will be much more clear than they are now. Nevertheless, we do know that you do open eyes and ears, that you heal minds, spiritually darkened minds. And so we thank you that even now we can experience the first fruits of what is to come. But may we not be like those who heard originally the words of Deuteronomy 8, and either us or our children or grandchildren forget, and be treated just like the people of the land and be cast out. We thank you for your promise, your covenant faithfulness in the generations, the promise that even we will see our children and our children's children. Father, we thank you for these great blessings. We remember them and thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen.